So we've been watching the chaotic history of the Israelites in the time of David, from the time of the judges to the end of David's life here. And these two books are really a celebration of David's monarchy. And it's a point to Christ, obviously, right? Although, as you and I have been reading through and studying these books, at least from our perspective, we have really seen that David wasn't really a great guy at some times, right? There were times where David wasn't really that much of a guy that we'd want to even hang with. But he celebrated through the scriptures. He celebrated even in Israel today. He is still the king of the Jewish people, and he's celebrated in that way. But this man points, he's a type of Christ, and he points to something greater, to the lineage of Christ. If you remember in the genealogy of Jesus, Matthew chapter 1, verse 1, it says, "This is the genealogy of Jesus, the Messiah, the son of David, the son of Abraham." So identifying him as a man of covenant. And this is a key point in his line, in his ministry and his monarchy. But many times through the Gospels, people identify Jesus as the son of David, a title that was reserved for the Messiah, the one who would come and rescue God's people and overthrow their enemies. Well, in 1 Samuel chapter 13, verse 14, and in the New Testament book of Acts, chapter 13, verse 22, we find the answer to why David was such a man after God's own heart. In fact, it does say, God describes David as a man after my own heart. And why? Because he will do everything I want him to do. Keep that in the back of your mind as we go through this message, okay? He will do everything that I want him to do. And what was it that David did? Well, he completed a centuries-old haram, the command of God to utterly destroy the wicked, idolatrous nations in the land of Canaan, 400 years from the time of Moses and Joshua all the way to David. There's this ongoing struggle to get Canaan, the land of promise, in order. Now listen to Deuteronomy chapter 7, verses 1 to 10. We'll flip there with me. It says, "When the Lord your God brings you into the land you are entering to possess and drives out before you many nations, the Hittites, Girgashites, Amorites, Canaanites, Perizzites, Hivites, and Jebusites, seven nations larger and stronger than you. And when the Lord your God has delivered them over to you and you have defeated them, then you must destroy them totally. Make no treaty with them and show them no mercy. Do not intermarry with them. Do not give your daughters to their sons or take their daughters for your sons. For they will turn your children away from following me to serve other gods, and the Lord's anger will burn against you and quickly destroy you. This is what you are to do to them. Break down their altars, smash their sacred stones, cut down their Asherah poles, and burn their idols in the fire. For you are a people holy to the Lord your God. The Lord your God has chosen you out of all the peoples on the face of the earth to be his people, his treasured possession. The Lord did not set his affection on you and chose you because you were more numerous than the other peoples, for you were the fewest of all the peoples. But it was because the Lord loved you and kept the oath he had swore to your ancestors that he brought you out with a mighty hand and redeemed you from the land of slavery, from the power of Pharaoh, king of Egypt. Know, therefore, that the Lord your God is God, and he is a faithful God, keeping his commandments of love to 1,000 generations of those who love him and keep his commandments. But those who hate him, he will repay to their face by destruction, and he will not be slow to repay to their face those who hate him." Now, I don't have time to go into all the justification for why God gave this harem decree to Joshua and following, but you can listen to my March 7th message online, and you can find out the justification there. But even here, it gives a bit of a justification. And Deuteronomy chapter 20, verse 18, also gives us a justification where God says, "Otherwise, those other detestable nations, will teach you to follow all the detestable things they do in worship, in worshiping their gods, and you will sin against the Lord your God." So in order for that to not happen, Israel had to go to war. Now, according to Numbers 13, verse 33, a major barrier to the Israelite conquest of Canaan was the presence of the Nephilim. the Anakim or the Rephaim in the land. These were the giants of Genesis chapter 6. Yes, real giants that had embedded themselves in the Harem peoples, the people who were bound or who were destined for destruction. These giants were the offspring of and the descendants of the rebellious group of spiritual beings that were originally part of Yahweh's divine council. Just go to Psalm 82, and you'll find out a lot more about that there. The divine council, or the divine assembly, sometimes called the sons of God in Deuteronomy 32, sometimes called the heavenly host, Deuteronomy 4:7, sometimes called gods, Ezekiel 28:2, and sometimes called stars in Isaiah 14:13. These weren't just angels. These were very special beings used as God's divine council. Now, God does not need a divine council to give him ideas or to approve decisions. He's the all-knowing, everywhere present, almighty God of gods. But according to the Bible, God likes, he chooses, in all of his grand wisdom, to create this divine council to stand in his presence and be allowed to participate in the various judgments and decrees that his sovereign authority will allow. Well, members of this divine council at some point rebelled against God, and at some point before Israel's prehistory, and during the time of Noah, before the flood, these fallen sons of God mated with human women. The scriptures tell us this. Who then gave birth to these giant half-breed offspring. Genesis 6, verses 1 to 4 describes it. It says, when human beings began to increase in number on the earth, and daughters were born to them, the sons of God saw that the daughters of humans were beautiful, and they married any of them they chose. Then the Lord God said, my spirit will not contend with humans forever, for they are mortal. Their days will be numbered 120 years. The Nephilim were on the earth in those days, and also afterward, when the sons of God went to the daughters of humans and had children by them, they were the heroes of old, the men of renown. So these were supernatural beings that had this enormous fall from God's grace. I know, a little bizarre for our enlightened 21st century minds, isn't it? But this is the Bible. This is the worldview of the ancient Near Eastern peoples. And every people group from Egypt to Babylon had these gods in their panoply of the universe, in their worldview. And they had these giant offspring in their mythos. Our problem in the last few hundred years, especially in the West, and even in the church, is that we have attempted to despiritualize the Bible and every kind of supernatural event and being in it. And we try to mythologize it, and we kind of explain it or rationalize it away, saying, well, you know, that's just myth, and that was a long time ago. They didn't know how to explain things scientifically. No, this is what the Bible testifies to, and this is an integral part of the story and the accomplishments of King David. If you want to know more about the divine council, I'll have some downloadable content on our sermon page about it for this week. You'll see it on Wednesday. But otherwise, before then, if you want to find out more, just Google Dr. Michael Heiser, YouTube him, or go to his site, moreunseenrealm.com. And the whole book called The Unseen Realm is there, and you can find out more about this. I know lots of people are real interested in the Nephilim and all these things. But here, this is common knowledge to Bible scholars today, and yet we rarely talk about it because it sounds like myth. And in our heads, our Christian minds, we don't want to degrade God or our thoughts of him, but it doesn't. He is the Most High God. He is the God of gods and the Lord of lords. None compare to him, and none rule over him. He is God Most High. Anyway, from following Genesis 6, descendants of the Nephilim, also called Anakim or the Rephaim, somehow survived the flood and are still alive in David's day. How it happened, I don't know. But part of what David did that pleased the Lord is that by the end of his reign, the boundaries of Israel stretched across the fertile crescent of the Wadi in Egypt, all the way from the south to the northeast, all the way to the Euphrates River. He just stretched the entire domain of Israel to those boundaries. And the entire area was part of that original Harem conquest, those instructions given to Moses and then to Joshua. And in capturing this territory, this vast spread of land, he also destroyed the last of the half-breed offspring of the sons of God. And that's an important point from Genesis chapter 6. And that pleased the Lord. However, it's very important that you understand, like we already sang about earlier, that David's successes in his military campaigns and in his rule as Israel's king did not come due to his charismatic or capable leadership or military skill. These victories were gained by the Lord. And he gives credit to the Lord all the time for it, never for himself. Remember the Lord's promise to David way back in 2 Samuel chapter 7. Get you to turn there with me. It says, "Now then, tell my servant David, this is what the Lord Almighty says. I took you from the pasture, from tending the flock, and anointed you ruler over my people Israel. I have been with you wherever you have gone, and I have cut off all your enemies from before you. Now I will make your name great, like the names of the greatest men on earth, and I will provide a place for my people Israel and will plant them so that they can have a home of their own and no longer be disturbed. Wicked people will not oppress them anymore as they did at the beginning." Verse 11. "And have done ever since the time I appointed leaders over my people Israel. I will also give you rest from all your enemies. The Lord declares to you, and the Lord himself will establish a house for you." See, the Lord himself will do all this. "Then when your days are over and you rest with your ancestors, I," notice who's doing this, "I will raise up your offspring to succeed you, your own flesh and blood, and I will establish your kingdom." And again, when you get into the genealogies of Jesus, you see how God faithfully did that. Yahweh was pleased with David because he trusted the Lord to give him the victory over the battles that the Lord God called him to fight. David treated the Lord as king over Israel and king over his own life, and that pleased the Lord above all else. Remember, what was Israel's issue at the beginning of 1 Samuel? Remember, as you leave Judges chapter 25, you get this epitaph. "In those days, there was no king in Israel. Everyone did what was right in his own eyes." I'm hoping that by the end of these two books of the Bible, you'll be remembering that passage, because it really is quite indicative of our times as well, isn't it? David turned all that around, though, in his day. David restored the rule of God over Israel. David completed the conquest of Canaan, and he utterly eliminated the half-breed giants from the land, and he restored the kingship of God, Yahweh, to Israel, over Israel. So the question we conclude this series with is, how did he do this? How, in the midst of all the wars and the moral compromises and the failures in his own life, did David keep his heart and the heart of Israel devoted to the King of Heaven? And how can we today? We'll turn to 2 Samuel chapter 23. We're going to be looking at verses 1 to 7. All right. Are you there? Let me take a swig. All right. This is a song. Believe it or not. 2 Samuel 23, verses 1 to 7. These are the last words of David. "The inspired utterance of David, son of Jesse, the utterance of the man exalted by the Most High, the man anointed by God of the God of Jacob, the hero of Israel's songs. The Spirit of the Lord spoke through me. His word was on my tongue. And the God of Israel spoke. The Rock of Israel said to me, 'When one rules over people in righteousness, when he rules in the fear of God, he is like the light of morning at sunrise on a cloudless morning, like the brightness after rain that brings grass from the earth. In my house, if my house were not right with God, surely he would not have made with me an everlasting covenant, arranged and secured in every part. Surely he would not bring to fruition my salvation and grant me every desire. But evil men are all to be cast aside like thorns, which are not gathered with hand. Whoever touches thorns uses tools of iron and the shaft of a spear, and they are burned up where they lie." This chapter begins with a song. In fact, it's a second song. Chapter 22 is also a song, but this one in chapter 23 is known as David's last words, kind of his eulogy, if you will. It's a song that represents more of the legacy that we've been talking about all through this series, a legacy that he sets the example for and a legacy that we need to aspire to. It comes with 5 points I want us to see today. Number one is this. If you want to be after God's heart, remember David was a man after God's own heart. And if you and I want to be after God's heart, we need to sing praises to God. We need to sing God's praises. Verse 1, these are the last words of David, the inspired utterance of David, son of Jesse, the utterance of the man exalted by the Most High, the man anointed by God, of the God of Jacob, the hero of Israel's songs. I find it fascinating that David refers to himself as the hero of Israel's songs. The ESV translates it, the sweet psalmist of Israel. The Lexham translation, which I usually go to because it's typically closest to the original language, reads this way, the darling of the songs of Israel. It carries with it the idea that David stood out in Israel as more than just the best singer of the group, more than just the best singer of songs. He was the compiler, but he was also the protector of Israel's hymn book. That's why I like the hero of Israel's songs. He is both the protector, and his life experience is oftentimes his life experience is the subject of most of the songs of Israel, upon which God shows himself faithful to Israel through covenant promise. When you were little, did you have heroes? Did you want to be a hero at all? I remember always wanting to be Spider-Man no matter what I did. I mean, I was always jumping off of buildings and doing stuff like that, and I wanted to be a hero. And what boy doesn't want to be a hero? What person doesn't want to be? And I love to watch superhero movies, Marvel, DC, I don't care which. There's no competition for me, except I like Marvel just a wee bit more. But one hero that I never would have considered myself being is the hero of God's songs. I play a little guitar, I like to sing, but in no way do I stand out as the singer hero of God's hymn book. Certainly that was David's reputation. He calls this song the inspired utterance of the son of Jesse. He wasn't being proud, that was just true. He was inspired, he was given the Holy Spirit, and he was able to do these things. And he calls this song the inspired utterance of the son of Jesse. So he's recalling all the way back to when even before he was anointed by Samuel, David was writing songs and he was singing songs, mostly out in the field to the family sheep, but he was singing them, he was composing them. He sang over Saul in order to calm him, and the Spirit of the Lord would come and soothe Saul, and when he stopped singing, evil spirits came and would raise him up in anger. David was more than just a king and a warrior. He saw himself as a man of praise. Do you consider yourself a person of praise? I think David found in song, in both writing and singing, the ability to say to God what was in his heart, more than just normal words could do. That's the miracle of songs, I think. I think God gave and gifted us song to be able to do that. And that's why the church in general sings a lot of songs. In fact, I think there's probably more songs about Jesus than any other person on the planet. I think David found in song this ability to express his heart. And I love the songs of the faith. I mean, I love every one of them. And because they allow us as God's people to say what's in our hearts and to give praise to the God who is so deserving of it. Amen? I love the songs of faith, of which God is most worthy. Now, you don't have to have an exceptional voice. That's one thing I really like about God. He says, you know, make a joyful noise, right? And all that. You don't have to have this exceptional voice in order to give God praise. You just need to have a grateful and appreciative heart, and to be able to join your heart to the words that others have put to sheet music. You have to be able to join your heart to that if you want to be a person who sings God's praise. See, it's not about the styles of music that's important. You might have one that you prefer over others. That's great. But it's about whether or not you're able to join your heart to all the songs of praise. If you want to be after God's heart, sing God's praises. That's number one. Number two is this. If you want to be after God's heart, be in his word. 2 Samuel 23:2. The Spirit of the Lord spoke through me. His word was on my tongue. Is the word of the Lord on your tongue regularly? You have to be in God's word in order to get it there, right? You have to immerse yourself in God's word and not just read it like a novel, but you have to familiarize with it, personalize it, get into it in order for that word to be on your tongue daily. Part of David's anointing was an impartation of the Holy Spirit, which attuned his ear to God's voice. 1 Samuel 16, verse 13. So Samuel took the horn of oil and anointed David in the presence of his brothers. And from that day on, the Spirit of the Lord came powerfully upon David. See, in the Old Testament, the Holy Spirit worked differently than he does in the New Testament era. In the New Testament, because of the death, resurrection, and ascension of Jesus, the Father sent the Holy Spirit and sends the Holy Spirit to fill every believer since Pentecost. Isn't that awesome that you and I get to have that pleasure? That's what we celebrated last week on Pentecost Sunday. But in the days of the Old Testament, the Holy Spirit only came and filled certain people anointed by God for a particular task, like Samuel anointing for Saul and then later David to be kings over Israel, to fulfill a certain task. Today, that importation allowed David to attune to and to be a conduit of God's voice on the earth. And today, because of the Holy Spirit's presence and power in us, we too are meant to be God's word. We're meant to be his conduit of his will on this earth, inspired by God's word and a conduit of his voice to the people in our life network. The New Testament explains it this way in 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 9. It says, as it is written, what no eye has seen, what no ear has heard, and what no human mind has conceived. You hear how much we don't know? The things God has prepared for those who love him. These are the things God has revealed to us by his Spirit. The Spirit searches all things, even the deep things of God. This is what we are to speak, verse 13. This is what we speak, not in words taught us by human wisdom, but in words taught by the Spirit, explaining spiritual realities with Spirit-taught words. The person without the Spirit does not accept the things that come from the Spirit of God, but considers them foolish and cannot understand them because they are discerned only through the Spirit. What has been your experience with the Holy Spirit? What's your daily experience with the Holy Spirit and the Word of God? I certainly want that kind of experience with the Spirit and the Word. If you don't have the Holy Spirit, then you can have that experience. First of all, you'll want to make sure that you have the Spirit of God and what that takes to make that happen. And if you don't know, then I encourage you after the service, we always make time for prayer over in this pew, and I encourage you to come and just allow us to talk and speak into your life. I want to know the deep things of God. Don't you? I want to be taught by the Spirit. I want to hear him explain spiritual realities with Spirit-taught words, don't you? I don't want my source of revelation coming from some online preacher, except for me today speaking to you online, okay? That's different. But I want to be taught by the Spirit. I want to hear him explain spiritual realities to me with Spirit-taught words. I feel like I only know just that a little bit. But I want to know more. I hope you do too. I think it's possible to be a Christian and to be a Christian for decades and never have that experience. Why? Because we fear the supernatural side of our Bible and our faith. And the Spirit is Spirit. He's not tangible. He's not something that we can reason into reality. He is a supernatural being. He is the Holy Spirit of God. And I want to be taught by that Spirit. I want to hear him explain these spiritual realities with Spirit-taught words. Because then as a congregation, this will be our experience. If we're wanting this together, if that's what we want more than anything else, then this will be our experience. Ephesians 5, 18 to 19. We will be filled with the Spirit of God. And we'll speak to one another with psalms and hymns and songs from the Spirit. We'll sing and make music from our hearts to the Lord. Don't you want that as an experience as a church? The world would look at that and go, that's crazy, but we would know different, wouldn't we? If you want to be after God's heart, you have to be in His Word. And the Word will always lead you to the Spirit of God so that you can be taught by Him. Number three, if you want to be after God's heart, bless God's people. If you want to be after God's heart, bless God's people. I hear a lot of cursing about God's people, even from God's people these days. You don't have to go far on the interweb to find some champion of the faith that's being the church's watchdog and calling out every Tom, Dick, and Harry preacher that's out there. And there's too much of that garbage going on. We need to get our face in the book and stop listening to YouTube. We need to start blessing the church because the church is Jesus' bride. Amen? How would you like it if other people talked about your spouse the way some people you've heard talk about the church? You wouldn't like that very much. We need to be people who bless God's people. Listen to David's song for 2 Samuel 23, verses 3 and 4. The God of Israel spoke. The God of Israel said to me, when one rules over people in righteousness, when he rules in the fear of God, he is like the light of morning at sunrise on a cloudless morning. Like the brightness after rain that brings grass from the earth. David blessed God's people through his leadership because he ruled in righteousness and in the fear of God. Now, you and I, we're not kings. We're not queens. We don't have that sort of level of responsibility in the world. But you certainly have influence over certain people in this world, don't you? People in your family, at work, in your community, in your church. And that's great. The influence that you have comes with some burdens and responsibility, and you probably feel that more than others. But for sure, all of us want it to be good. We all want our influence to be good. And I'm expecting two grandbabies soon, right? One in August and one in October. So the borders of both my sons' influence is going to be increasing. And so is mine as grandpa. And with that influence comes a burden and a responsibility that in our own strength, none of us are good enough for, right? We're not ready for that. So how do we prepare? How do we be like the light of a morning sunrise on a cloudless morning? I know he repeats his words. It sounds better in Hebrew, right? That brings grass from the earth. In other words, how do we be encouraging and how do we help those that we influence to grow and be productive and happy? Well, he gives the words here. Like with parenting and grandparenting, there is no end of books out there on the topic, but there is one source, one resource that often gets overlooked by us in our parenting adventures, for instance, in our influence over others. It says that the posture that you take up with God, the posture of your heart towards God is of first importance as an influencer. Like David said, the God and the rock of Israel told me this, okay? In other words, through song, this is his way of saying, Israel, shut up and listen. This comes from the big guy upstairs. The rock and the God of Israel told me this, righteousness and the fear of God must precede any influence that you aim to have on others. Because we know what the opposite looks like, right? When others don't live in the fear of God and righteousness, right? That rule becomes perverted and unjust and self-seeking. It causes chaos. But you want to bless God's people? You want to bless the people that you have influence over? Make sure that the influence that God has on your heart is secure. If you're pursuing righteousness and the fear of God, God himself will enable you to be like the light of a morning sunrise on a cloudless morning that brings grass from the earth. God will enable that to happen. Like everything else in David's life, he learned that when his heart was right, in right relationship with Yahweh, the Lord himself enabled him to be able to lead in such a way that he would automatically bless the people of God. And he loved that. And that's why God was pleased with David. Not only is this true for parenting and grandparenting, but it's also true in the church. But it's not just true for me as your pastor, it's also true for you in our body life together as the church. Do you want to be a blessing here? Whether you're a kid's own teacher or an usher or a janitor or a small group leader or an elder or an intercessor or a musician or singer or audiovisual tech person, if you want to be encouraging and help others to grow and be productive and happy in the Lord together in God's house, then you have to posture your heart toward righteousness and the fear of God, and he will enable you to be able to be that here. Isn't that cool? We have to posture our heart toward righteousness and the fear of the Lord, and the Lord will then take over the blessing of God's people. Number four. If you want to be after God's heart, be serious about God's covenants. Be serious about God's covenant or covenants. 2 Samuel 23:5, if my house were not right with God, surely he would not have made with me an everlasting covenant, arranged and secured in every part. Surely he would not bring to fruition my salvation and grant me my every desire. David looks back on his life and he rejoices in God's covenant. He rejoices because he knows that his salvation is dependent on God's promises, not his own abilities. Now, of course, we are now under a new covenant, right? In Christ. I know it's not Christmas, but do you remember the words of the angel to Joseph and then Joseph to Mary when he explains what happened? In Matthew chapter 1, verse 20 to 21, it says, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream and said, Joseph, son of David, do not be afraid to take Mary home as your wife, because what is conceived in her is from the Holy Spirit. She will give birth to a son, and you are to give him the name Jesus, because he will save his people from their sins. Do you remember the prophecy of Zechariah, the priest and the father of John the Baptist? It says in Luke chapter 1, verse 67 to 75, it says, his father Zechariah was filled with the Holy Spirit and prophesied, praise be to the Lord, the God of Israel, because he has come to his people and redeemed them. He has raised up a horn of salvation for us in the house of his servant David, as he said through his holy prophets long ago, salvation from our enemies and from the hand of all who hate us. Verse 72, to show mercy to our ancestors and to remember his holy covenant, the oath he swore to our father Abraham, to rescue us from the hand of our enemies and to be able to serve him without fear in holiness and righteousness before him all our days. This is an expression, a commitment to being a people of covenant. And he's remembering here the covenants, all the covenants that we have been a part of, that are in this book, that have brought us to the place that we're at today as new covenant people. The Adamic covenant, the Abrahamic covenant, the Mosaic covenant, the Davidic covenant. They don't just tell a story of what God has done. They show us the providence and the sovereignty of God to be able to fulfill all his promises for his people. And if you want to be after God's heart, then friends, you have to be serious about God's covenant. Covenants. You have to know them. You have to be about them. And serious means that you have to know why they have now been, those old ones have now been made obsolete by Jesus, who is the mediator of a new covenant. A new covenant that fulfills and expands the boundaries of the old ones. And you have to know, as Hebrews 8, verse 6 says, that the ministry of Jesus, that the ministry that Jesus has received is superior to the ministry of the priests of those old covenants, like Adam and Abraham and Moses and David and others. And that Hebrews 8 says, the covenant of which Jesus is mediator is superior to the old one, because the new covenant is established on better promises. Jesus' promises are better And we need to learn them so that we can rejoice in them and give him his full praise. People of God, do you know the promises of this new covenant that you are a part of? Friends, we have to get ourselves into this book to learn the spiritual realities of this new covenant in Christ. They're far more than you could ever imagine. Number five, if you want to be after God's heart, you have to engage in the fight against God's enemies. You have to engage in the fight against God's enemies. Verse 6 and 7 of 2 Samuel 23. But evil men are all to be cast aside like thorns, which are not gathered up with the hand. Whoever touches thorns uses a tool of iron or the shaft of a spear. They are burned up where they lie. Typically, an ancient Near Eastern oracle like this doesn't typically end with a riding off into the sunset. There's usually some mayhem that's been conquered or some enemy that's been destroyed. And if David was to rule in righteousness and the fear of the Lord, then he must fight against the evil that stands opposed to the Lord. It's just a given. And the picture here is vivid. If you've ever tried to walk through a thorn bush, I don't know if you've ever tried picking blackberries in BC, but it's treacherous. You know how easy it is to get tangled up in them. Even if you have good intentions about getting through them, you will still get caught at some point. You'll get caught in the branches. And the enemies of the covenant are thick, even in the world today. Today, they are prickly and painful still. And you can't just grab a hold of them with your hands to push them aside because they'll just grab you all the more and drag you in deeper. You need a resource. You need a tool. You need weapons to be able to deal with what you can't deal with in the natural. And David sings that you must use a tool of iron or the shaft of a spear. So David finishes his last words eulogy here with a song reminding the people of God that their resource that they have is in Yahweh. The guaranteed destiny of God's enemies is destruction. Let's swing over to the new covenant which David points to as a son of the Most High. David points here to, and we see in Ephesians chapter 6, verses 12 to 14, for our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the powers of this dark world, and against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly realms. Therefore, put on the full armor of God, so that when the day of evil comes, you may be able to stand your ground, and after you have done everything, to stand. Friends, brothers, sisters, fellow soldiers of Christ, everywhere in the world, the enemies of God are thick all around us, aren't they? And you feel them tugging at your families. You feel them tugging at your workplace. You feel them when you watch the news. You think the giants of David's day were a threat. Well, our enemy today is spiritual and demonic. And we don't have to be naive. We can't be naive to think that we can just ignore them and they'll go away. If we don't take our stand against the enemy's schemes, as David warned Israel in Deuteronomy chapter 20, part of that Haran conquest promise, he said, they will teach you to follow detestable things and to worship other gods, and you will sin against the Lord your God. That still is a very real threat today, isn't it? Still a very real threat. Just look at the news. Look at social media. The world is not just in pandemic, it's in pandemonium. I mean, you just watch the news reports over the last 2 years, just kind of rolling from one pandemonium, one bit of chaos to another. You can't help but see the enemy's tactics in all of it. And I'm convinced that there are dark principalities and powers behind it all. I agree with Paul here in Ephesians. In the last couple of years, the world has gone from one chaotic event after another. I mean, think about what we've heard in the last couple of years. The legalization of pot, the Harvey Weinstein and the We Too chaos, the transgender, cisgender, gender fluidity chaos, mental illness among our youth in Canada has been recorded as epidemic, Black Lives Matter riots and the destruction of neighbors and property. Murder hornets invade North America. I mean, what better name to have for a hornet? Like, we weren't afraid of hornets enough already. Murder hornets have invaded. The coronavirus breaks out last year in the spring, and there was threats and rumors and conspiracies about it coming out of China and where it came from and how it came about. The pandemic lockdowns then happened, and what happened? People started hoarding toilet paper, for crying out loud. The Dow Jones crashes, the impeachment of Donald Trump, and the riots on the U.S. Capitol. We even today, these still in the news, it's anti-mask protests, and we have vaccination bullying happening. And recently, just I don't know if you've seen, but the Pentagon has confirmed UFO sightings that their military has seen and are watching. And then above all things, Kim Kardashian and Kanye West got divorced. I mean, what's this world coming to? Just read the news headlines over the last 2 years. It's just one chaotic thing after another. And when you see that kind of thing, you know who's involved. You know who's behind it. Principalities and powers of this dark world. Pandemonium like this happens because, remember the warning in Judges 21, verse 25. In those days, in these days, there is no king. God is not king, and everyone does what is right in his own eyes. The enemies of God threaten and confront the people of God every day about their confronting people you care about. Like a thorn bush, they lie in wait to snare our children, our vulnerable, and even our best soldiers. I mean, recently we had the guy, Ravi Zacharias, one of our greatest apologists of the 21st century, had a moral failure like worse than King David's. We are not without resources, though, my friends. If we want to be after God's heart, we must learn to engage the fight against God's enemies with God's resources, with his weapons. And we are not without resources in God. 2 Corinthians 10, verses 3 to 4, for we live in the world, but we do not wage war like the world does. The weapons we fight with are not the weapons of our world. On the contrary, they have divine power to demolish strongholds. Friends, you need to pray for your families. You need to pray for the people in your life network like never before. Don't stop. I know it gets discouraging to see what's happening in their world, and maybe you think God isn't coming through, he's not answering prayer. Keep praying. But join to your prayers spiritual warfare. Get into God's word and wait for God to speak to you and say to you what it is that you need to be doing in these circumstances. David was a man after God's own heart. He was a man after God's own heart because, as the scripture tells us in the book of Acts, he was committed to doing what God wanted him to do. I just gave you a list of all those things. And when he blew it, he repented quickly and he got back to doing what God wanted him to do. Likewise, you and I are going to have our moments. You and I are going to sin at times. Let us be people like David, the man after God's own heart. Let us repent quickly and let's get back to doing what God wants us to do, to be singers of God's praise, to be in God's word, to be blessing God's people, to be serious about God's covenants, and to engage in the fight against God's enemies. And let us walk in that anointing because we are the people of God. We are his church. We are the object of his promises to the end of time. And he will fulfill them just like he did for David. Amen? Amen? Let's pray. Father, thank you for your word. Thank you for this good end to David's life. Oh, Lord, and I know that I'm not the only one here. I know that we all want to be people after your own heart. I know that we all want to be people who do what you want us to do. You want us to be people who do what you want. You want us to be people who declare you as king over all our lives. And that we go into battle announcing to a world that is lost in sin that the King of Heaven will have the victory. Lord, we bless you for this time together, and we worship you because you are worthy of it all. You are God Most High, and we are your people, and we will declare that till we die.